from Winterville, Georgia. Glad to have his wife, Beth, to preach for us these days and nights together. All right, my brother.
Thank you, sir. You have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of Acts. Book of Acts. It's a joy to be back in this place, and we thank the Lord for what He's doing here in these days. These, I believe, these last days. It is in my heart in these six services, if the Lord would allow us, to preach on the subject of the call of God. The call of God. It is a holy ground subject in the Scriptures. And it seems like, I don't know how you feel about it, God's about convinced me He wrote the Bible. Way He's laid things out, crossed all His T's and dotted all His I's. And on six different occasions in the Bible, He calls people by a double name. He uses a double name for them. Of course, whenever my mom and dad would double name call me, it wasn't to congratulate me and tell me, so you know, you've really been doing good. It was usually a call for a different reason. And I was wondering if you've ever heard God call your name twice. I don't want to upset you right to start with. If you've never heard God call your name twice, you can make yourself a little note, you're going to hell when this is over with. I was wondering if some of you this morning has ever heard God call you, your name. You talking about up here, preacher? Oh, God forbid, no. I'm talking about down here.
Yes, amen.
But I have heard Him so loud calling my name down here, I thought I was hearing Him up here.
Right.
I get them mixed up sometimes.
Yeah.
It's so vocal. I'd like to begin this morning in Acts chapter number 9, looking at one of these double name calls. It is the Apostle Paul. He was a very religious man. Matter of fact, he said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As far as keeping the law, Paul said he's blameless. He had never done anything wrong. Man, that's a bold statement. Ain't nobody in this building make that statement. Paul said he had never done anything wrong. Religiously. He's straight as an arrow. But he had one little bit of problem. He had never heard God call his name. I tell you, if Paul would have come here in his original condition, you'd have made him chairman of the deacon board. You made him adult Sunday school teacher. He had the Old Testament memorized. But he had one little bit of a problem. He's on his way to hell. Just like some of you. Oh, you're religious. You got your birthday written in front of your Bible. You've been down the Romans Road, German Road, French Road. You prayed a prayer. You've done everything preacher told you to do. Got dunked in a baptismal pool. You ain't never heard God call your name. Never heard Him call your name in your heart. Here is the first time that Paul ever heard God call his name, and he double called it. And I'd like to look this morning at this call of God. I'd like to look at the call to salvation. Call to salvation. This is a subject that is very holy in the Bible, this call of God. It's very holy, not only in the Bible, but to the people of God. One of my favorite times in the Scripture where the call of God's mentioned is, Paul mentions it later in one of his epistles in 2 Timothy. He said, "Who hath saved us and called us." Salvation always connected with a call. He said, "Who hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Paul said it's always a connection with our salvation and a calling, call of God. God calling our name. Oh, I remember the morning that God called me. It was almost like he said, John Thomas, arise. He gave me life. Notice this call on the life of Paul. Beginning at verse number 1, we'll read down through verse number 6. The Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, here it is, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, talking about Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Call to salvation. I'd like to ask this morning if you can. I don't know if you can or not. But whatever you call your salvation experience, that which you're hanging the hook of your eternal destiny on, that which you maybe look back to and say, that is the day I feel like I passed from death unto life. I'd like for you to examine that this morning in light of what happened to Paul. And I'm not saying it will be exactly verbatim the same. There ought to be some similarities in what happened to him, what happened to you. Because we do know for sure that he had it. We ain't so sure about you. Matter of fact, I wouldn't trade places with none of you. Only person I'm sure of is me. Old Gail went to the Baptist preacher not long ago. She said, you think Baptist's the only one going to heaven? He said, oh, no, ma'am, you're wrong about that. He said, I don't believe most of them are going either. And the simple reason is because there's not similarities in the Bible experience and your experience. As we begin to look at Paul's conversion, I want us to notice, first of all, there was a prior condition. So this morning we want you to go back to your salvation experience, that which you're hanging your eternal destiny on. If you're there, it's going through your mind, that experience. I want you to stop right there and take one step back beyond that experience. And I want you to think about what you were before you got saved, your prior condition. And if your thinking is this morning, well, I was a pretty good person, you can rest assured of one thing, you ain't never been saved. You'll see that in the life of Paul, prior condition. Watch it. Notice, first of all, in verse number 1, he was breathing out. The Bible said, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That little word, breathing out, it is a word of an animated inhaling and exhaling. The little word is used to picture the snorting of a bull. Angry, frustrated. Matter of fact, the little word breathing here, one writer said it has the idea of to be bent upon. It is similar to our little word hell bent. Hell bent. Although Paul thought he was on his way to heaven, little did he know in his religious state he was hell bent. He was on his way to hell. Didn't know that. Prior condition. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he was breathing out threatenings. That little word means to forbid with menace. He was telling people, if you do this, I'm going to do this. Who was he talking to? He said he's talking to the people of God. Matter of fact, he said in verse 2, he was talking to those of this way. That little word this, if you'll check it in the original, it is the word the. Those that were of the way. The way. Correct me if I'm wrong. Seemed like to me Jesus said somewhere along the way that he was the way. The only way. So he's breathing out threatenings. And verse number 1 said he's breathing out slaughter. That little word means to cut in pieces. Hey, you scared a terrorist? Paul was a terrorist long before there was even thoughts of terrorists. Paul would go into services like this and slice them up. It was his prior condition. Religious man. Had the Old Testament memorized. Blameless as far as he concerned according to the law. But he had a prior condition. It was a breathing out condition. But look at verse number 2. Not only did he have a breathing out condition, but he had a binding up prior condition. He says in verse number 2 that he bound those of the way that he found. That means to tie them up in fetters and to bring them to the high priest. Now here's the little truth that I come away with. Paul is killing Christians for a living. You say, well, preacher, there's nobody in here that bad. We're not that wicked. But Paul came away with this conclusion. He said, I am the chief of sinners. Chief of sinners. Here's the little thought that has dawned on me in prior condition. I'm asking you to go back to your converted days, the day you hang your hat on, and take one step back and look at your prior condition. I have never, ever, in all of my days, ever met anybody that has ever been born from heaven that did not think they were the chief of sinners after God saved them. I have never heard a truly converted person, I don't care if they're little or big, if God really saved them, ever make this statement. I tell you, when God saved me, I was a good person. Oh, no. If you've ever been washed in the blood, you think you are the chief of sinners. And I got you another little deal. After 36 years of being saved, every time I try to scrooge up close to Him and get closer to Him, I realize how filthy and nasty I truly am. And I realize that not only was I the chief of sinners when He saved me, but after 36 years, at the core of me, I'm hellish to the core. I'm still wicked. And some of you sitting right here, you think because you saved, you really now a good person. I'm telling you, you've never heard the double call of God upon your soul to pass from death unto life. Huh? You can have birthday written in front of your Bible all you want to. Hell will be full of them.
Sure.
Huh?
Sure.
Oh, hell will be full of people made professions. Been down the Romans Road, German Road, French Road. I'm going to get you to heaven. Got to be a prior condition. I was a wonder, not being nosy. What if we just start right here? We'll go down the roads. We'll come back up here. I don't want you to tell me about that day you got saved. I want you to tell me about that prior condition. Oh, don't look at that back door. I ain't going to do it. Well, you're going to the bathroom. But do you have a prior condition? Lost and undone. Sinner, chief of sinners, prior condition. But watch the text. Not only will there be a prior condition, but I notice in verse number 3, there is a perceptive condescension. Perceptive condescension. You ought to have seen evidence that God Almighty stepped into your life. Perceptive condescension. I notice in verse number 3, there is a revelation to Paul now of who Christ is. The Bible says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. There is a burst. There is a flood. There is a sudden illumination in the heart of Paul. Paul said later, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in my heart. Paul said that day on the road to Damascus, God stepped inside of him and said, let there be light. And all the darkness was expelled. Not being nosy. You ever had anything like that happen to you? See, we ain't talking about religion now. We ain't talking about praying some prayer. Oh, no. Did you know, I didn't know if you noticed or not when I read that. Did you notice that Paul never said anything about praying sinner's prayer? No, he never said anything about what he did. Matter of fact, he did nothing. I was wondering, does your salvation experience involve you doing nothing? Or is it all about what you, I just can't remember if I got on my right knee, my left knee, both knees, I can't remember. See, if you ever get Holy Ghost salvation, you won't have to worry about none of them things.
Amen.
You got you a burst of light.
Yeah.
Huh? Pass from darkness into the light. Huh? Oh, yeah. Finding out who Christ is. Christ said, I am the light of the world. Stepped inside of Paul. Said, let there be light. Of course, we start them off young. We try to get them as young as we can, teaching them how little God is. We get them together and sing them little songs to them. This little light, I'm like, this what? This little light, I mean, God ain't little. Huh? And then had the audacity, the intestinal fortitude, that's guts down in Georgia, tell them we can blow him out. Don't blow him out. How you blow God out? Huh?
Oh.
Foolishness. 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 God has illuminated us. If we've been saved, revelation of who Christ is. Matter of fact, not only is he a light, but verse number 4 says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice. A voice indicates words. He said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you're saved this morning, you've truly been converted, there ought to have been light, and there ought to have been a word from God. God should have spoken. Have any kind of recollection of that? There's a revelation of who Christ is. He is the Word. He is the light. I notice not only is there a revelation of who Christ is, but I notice in this text there's a revelation of who Paul is. If you've truly been saved this morning, you ought to find out who you were. And it'll never, ever involve this, your goodness. I'm telling you this morning, if your prior condition, once you've been washed in the blood, now the light's come on. If your thoughts is that you're good and you're still good, you're still lost. You're still lost. You're still without hope. You're still without God. You've got religion. Hey, can your Romans road for a Damascus road experience? Let him cut the lights on in you. Revelation of who Paul is. Well, who is he? Look at verse number 6. And he trembling and astonished. That little word trembling means to quake or shudder or terrify with fear. There is a great fear in Paul's heart for God. I tell you what, if you've truly been born again, there ought to be an awesome fear in your heart of God. Bible still says fearful thing fall in the hands of a living God. If you're truly saved, you ought to fear living your life as you please. It would be real gutsy if you're truly saved now for God to meet with his people at his house tonight and you not be here. And use some lame excuse like you don't feel good. He won't take it. It's just gutsy. What you're telling him, hey, bud, I ain't scared of you at all. Oh, he'll take you up on that. See, Paul was fearful of him. He was scared of him. He began. That's how he got in. With his knees shaking. He's scared to death of him. And I know some of you sitting right here, well, I love God. I ain't scared of him. You ain't never met him. I tell you, I met him. I'm still scared of him. When I get in his holy presence, I still get a little uneasy. Trembling. And the scripture says in verse number 6 that he was astonished. The little word astonished means to be extremely struck in the mind with fear. Not only was his outside fearful, he was struck in his mind with an awesome fear of who God is. See, we're talking now about who Paul is. He's not talking anything about his profession and his prayer. All of our salvation, when many of you give your testimony, you talk all about what you did. It's foolishness. Salvation's not what you did. It's what he did. Sir Isaac Newton made the statement. He said, God could have not blessed me more than the fact that he blessed me without the ability to remember the day nor the hour when I first became sincere about God. Sir Isaac Newton said, I can look back to no day nor no hour when God did a work in my heart. How come Isaac Newton would want to be so excited about that? He could take none of the glory for some birthday or some day when he did something. It was all about what God had done. God stepping into his life and converting him. I know already, looking at some of your faces, this is contrary to your thinking of biblical salvation. But all I'm asking you to do is look at what Paul had and look at what you've got. Make the comparison. He's trembling. The Bible says in verse number 6, Paul said, Lord, not only in seeing the revelation of who Paul is, he is trembling, he is astonishing, but now he is moving into a master-slave relationship. Paul is bowing the knees. He's not making him Lord. Oh, no, you can't make him Lord. He's already Lord. God beat you to it. But Paul is acknowledging his lordship. Master, What would thou have me to do? His conversion speaks nothing about his prayer, his profession, his baptism, none of that stuff that ours. I hear so many people as I crawl across the country talking about, I got saved. I never got saved. You never hear me say, I got saved. God ain't nowhere in that. It's all about you. You at the beginning, no God in the middle. I got saved. Where's God at? Oh, God saved me. I'm at the end. It's all about God. You say that's Semitics. I bet you it's bigger than Semitics. It's our heart. It's our heart. We see what Paul is like. We see what Christ is like. But I see not only is there a prior condition. We see what Paul was before. I'm asking you this morning, do you have a prior condition? Do you sense since you've come into the light that you were so wicked? I mean, even if you were a little child, you're just drawn to, oh, I was so wicked. How could God have saved the likes of me? And even now that I've come into the light, I know it's probably not true of you, but I've even done things since I got saved that would give God grounds to send me to hell this morning. I see no goodness in myself. Nothing in my hands I bring. I have no goodness for you, God. I'm just a wicked pagan, but in my hands I cling to the cross. Nothing else. Is that your conversion? Your prior condition? Perceptive condescension. But I notice in verses 4 and 5, there's a personal call. A personal call. I notice in verse number 4, it is a pointed call. Saul! Saul! Pointed. I feel in all of my heart that many of you sitting here, best you know how. And I don't know if we don't have religion to blame for it. Many of you here have answered a general call to the gospel. General call to the gospel. That is the call the preacher gives out. Oh, everyone that is thirsty, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Come, drink of the water of life freely. That is our command. I tell you, if God would paint a yellow stripe on all of those that he's chosen, it's the only people I'd fool with. But he didn't paint no yellow stripe on them. I don't know who they are. So it's my job to invite them all. Hell, everybody's thirsty, let him come. General call. And there's some of you that have answered that general call to the gospel. You still ain't got nothing. But make a note. God never, ever extends a general call. If God comes in here this morning, he'll not come in here and say, oh, everyone's thirsty. Let him come. Anybody wants to come, come on. You won't find God doing it. If he comes in here, he'll call you by name. More than likely, you'll think he said it twice. He'll double call it. Come forth unto life. He'll not give no general call. You'll not be sitting there wondering if you heard from God or not. You'll not be wondering if you got it or if you don't, doubting whether you said it right or you prayed it right, or did you go down the Romans road completely? Did you do this and do that? No! There's an effectual call of God. There'll be the ability to come. It'll be pointed. Wondering if you ever experienced a pointed call of God. God calling you. Huh? Not only is it a pointed call, but I notice in the text it is a pressing call. Pressing call. He asked Saul in verse number 4, why persecutest thou me? It's Jesus speaking to Saul. That little word persecute means to push or drive away. He asked Paul, he said, Paul, how come you quit? Keep ignoring me. Some would call it Holy Ghost conviction. Wind blowing in your life. God making you feel extremely uncomfortable. pressing you. Matter of fact, he says to Paul in verse 5, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. That little word kick there is to resist. The little word prick is the inward pressures upon the heart. He said, Paul, he said, what I'm doing in you right now, he said, it's hard for you to resist what I'm doing. Matter of fact, he's telling Paul, he said, Paul, you're not going to be able to resist this. You're coming down, big boy. I was wondering, has there ever been a time when God painted you in the corner and checkmated you? Your resisting days were over. I find a lot of people that are resisting in churches ain't resisting nothing but religion. Huh? If a Holy Ghost ever comes by, your resisting days will be over, hon. Huh? You'll get that white flag out and run her up. I got to get out of this. Shoot up in here. We got to have some relief. Huh? Personal call. Pointed. It's pressing. I notice not only is there a prior condition, there is a perceptive condescension. There is a personal call. But I notice in this text, what are we doing now? We're just taking our conversion. We're comparing it to this. I know it won't all be exactly the same, but there ought to be some similarities. I notice in our text, verses 8 and 9, there is a prayerful communication. Prayerful communication. I notice in verse number 8, it would involve the earthly eyes. Earthly eyes. Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. His earthly eyes failed. If you've ever been converted, there should have been a change in your earthly eyes. They should have begun to lose a desire for the things of this world. And you ought to find yourself looking into that other world. You found anything like that happen to you? Turn my eyes upon Jesus. Let the things of this earth grow strangely dim in what? In the light of your glory and grace. One of the first things that happened to Paul, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. The light of his glory. His earthly eyes failed. But I notice in verse number 13 that verse 11, his eternal eyes focused. The Bible says, and the Lord said, talking to Ananias, wants to even go over there, he says, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he what? First thing the Apostle Paul did, he's blinded in his physical eyes. The things of this world grow strangely dim. But his eternal eyes begin to focus. In this conversion, there has been light. There has been a word. There has been brokenness. The things of this world has lost its appeal. There has been a recognition of the Lordship of Jesus. And now he prayeth. He is begging God for help. Romans 10:13, the great Romans Road passage, says, for with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If I was going to look at your conversion, you would have it, confession of salvation was made of with my mouth, and then I believed in my heart. Some of you think your salvation started when you prayed, not the Apostle Paul. His prayer was the icing on the cake that was already done. Hello! Some of you think you got saved when you prayed that prayer. No, you didn't. If you really got saved, it happened down here, making you do with your mouth your confession that it had been done. Not that it needed to be started, but that it was finished. See, you can't take no glory for it. But if what you did in your mouth you think started it, you can rest assured ain't nothing down here ever happened. Huh? Oh, no. I'm talking about an eternal eyes. See, the order of Paul's conversion, there was light, there was a voice, there was a word, there was brokenness, there was believing, there was confession. But in the average Baptist church today, that is reversed. They say we get confession, then we believe, then we're broken, then there's a word, then there's light. It cannot be. It's religion when you reverse that. But if you see it from a biblical standpoint, God gets all the glory. I'm just asking you this morning to compare what you got to what Paul got. I'm not saying it's got to be exactly the same. I'm just saying there ought to be some similarities. My last little thought, and I'm done. Not only is there a prior condition, there is a perceptive condescension, there is a personal call, there is a prayerful communication, but there is a powerful change. Powerful change. I was wondering, since you got saved, you changed any? Well, I ain't as bad as it used to be. I heard of a fellow last week in the church. He's still right there in the church. Comes to church all the time. Comes to Sunday school. Pastor cornered him up. Asked him if he's saved. He sweared up and down he's saved. Been arrested twice, whooping his wife. Beat her up twice. You smack sister around much? Huh? Put that mouth on her much? Huh? You ain't never been saved. Oh, no. There'll be a powerful change in your life. You've been born from above. Notice the Apostle Paul. Verse number 15. He was a changed vessel. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. To pick out of a group, to prefer from, this is not a national choosing. This is a personal. He said, I chose Paul. Some people like to refer that chosen to a nation. He ain't talking about no nation. He ain't talking about Paul. He said, I chose Paul. I preferred Paul. I picked Paul out of a group. I wanted Paul. He's mine. Chosen. He said he chose him to bear his name. Oh, for us to say we're Christians today and we're not Christ-like. When we tell someone we're a Christian, say, look at me. This is the way Christ would act under these circumstances. This is the way he would respond. Bear his name. Carry his name. Make his name clear. Not only did he say he was chosen to do that, but he says verse number 16, he was a chosen vessel. And verse 16, he says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Hey, if God's ever saved you, you rest assured of one thing. He didn't put you on a good ship lollipop. Yeah. Oh, no. If you're facing hell by the acre, good chance you got on the old ship of Zion. Yeah. Huh? If you're just sailing along, whoo, ain't it fun to be a Christian? Boy, this is great, huh? You ain't ever got on the old ship of Zion. You can rest assured of that. Oh, it's not a good ship lollipop. If you're looking for a fun time, whoo, I'll get the blessings of God. Man, I'm going to have plenty of money that I got saved. No, it ain't going to happen.
Right.
Chosen, changed vessel. But I notice in verse 17, he's got a changed vision. He receives his sight. Bible said the scales fall off his eyes. The Bible says in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest and sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and immediately they fell from his eyes as it has been scales. His eyes have cleared up. He can begin to see things clearly. That little phrase, the scales fall from his eyes, it has the idea he can discern the times. He knows why what's happening around him, why it's happening. He can begin to see some things. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in verse number 19, he wants some meat. Milk won't do him no more. What the preacher gives him. Pastor, he ain't going to never give you nothing but milk. Guarantee you. That's all he'll ever give you. I don't care if he preaches on them high church doctrine, won't be nothing but milk. Once he gets it in him, shakes it all up and homogenizes it, gives it to you, won't be nothing but milk. But if you've been born from above, you'll want to get in this book and cut you off some cow. You want some steak. Anything like that happen to you? Huh? Oh, talking about a call unto salvation. I remember years ago, I don't say that it's his conversion. I've never seen a lot of fruit in my oldest boy's life. But I do remember years ago when he made a profession. There is something that he did ought to be evidenced in all of our lives in a changed life. He made a profession when he was about 5 years old. And he told us, he said, I want to go tell my kindergarten teacher I got saved. I said, okay. We got in the car and rode over there. And on the way over there, I heard him singing in the back seat. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus come into my heart. If there has truly been a conversion, you ought to be able to sing not with your mouth, but with your life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus come into my heart. One of the Bible writers made this statement, and I just leave it with you. I just let it sink down on you. He said, make your calling and election sure. He didn't say, make sure you've prayed the prayer right, you've joined the church, you've been baptized, you've made a profession, make sure you write the birth date in the front of your Bible. No, he didn't say any of that. Make your calling. Make sure there's been appointed call, personal call to you. Make your election sure. Make sure God picked you and you didn't pick him. It was all about his picking, not your picking. Make your calling, your election sure. Would you stand with us this morning? Father, I've delivered what you told me. Breathe on this place, Lord. I pray for that one that is here this morning that we don't even realize. It would just bumfuddle us if we saw it for real. They've got religion. Lord, I pray for that one this morning that has realized it for the first time, that all they've got is religion. They do not have anything like the Apostle Paul had, that double call unto salvation. There's never been a change in their life. Lord, they just don't have an insatiable appetite for meat from the Word of God. Oh, I pray, God, that you would open their eyes. Lord, as you did Lydia the seller of purple, I pray you'd open their heart this morning. Let them behold wondrous things from thy law. Lord, would you enlighten them this morning? Strengthen them in their inner man. Call them out of the dark and into the light. Cause them to know you this morning like they've never known you before. In a realness that they'll never forget. Not this day, Oh, this day will not matter. But what you have done in their heart this day, I pray that you would do it as only you can. I was wondering maybe if Sis would come this morning. I'd like for us to sing a verse or two of that old song, softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. If you've got a song book there, it's page number 213. Calling for you, calling for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you, watching for me. What's he calling, preacher? Come home, come home. You who are weary. Hey, I tell you what, if you've had a good dose of religion, I know you're weary this morning. You who are weary, earnestly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling what? Oh, sinner, come home. I wonder this morning if you need to root you out of place in this altar, make your calling and election sure. You say, preacher, if I come down there, there'll be people shocked this morning to know what's been going on inside of me. I'd rather for them to be shocked here than them to be shocked over there. You've been holding on to your mom and daddy's coattail for so long, thinking their God's going to get you to heaven. Oh, no. You better get you a God. Been holding on to your husband's coattail. Holding on to your husband's conversion. Better get you one. You better have heard the day when he said, double name call. Come forth. Exploded light on you. Pass from darkness into light. Got anything like that happen to you? I beg you to come this morning as we sing this old song. Sing it with us. You come. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling. Oh, sinner, come home. Watch that third as you sing it. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing. Passing for you and for me. Shadows are gathering, death bids are coming. Coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. We're going to sing the last verse in just a moment. I was in Myrtle, Mississippi, March. I saw God fall on that place. I saw that night, I finally went to bed about 1 o'clock. God had saved over 100 people. I saw 3 preachers get saved. And it all hung around this thing of a sinner. They had no testimony of a prior condition. Stepped into religion, had gotten comfortable in it. Matter of fact, they had told themselves for years that everything was all right. But they had nothing to look back to that God had saved them from. I'm asking you this morning, Do you really and truly feel like you're the chief of sinners? Wicked as hell itself, right at the core. The closer you try to get to God, every time you come in this door, get around the Word of God, you just realize how filthy you are, how ungodly you are. It's a good chance God's done something in your heart. But I tell you what, if you still got that air about you, I tell you, I'm a pretty good person, always been pretty good. Gotta watch it. Gotta watch it. Gotta watch it. Watch this last verse as we sing it. Would you come this morning, God doing something in your heart? You come this morning as we sing that last verse. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you, for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. She's still playing, our songbooks are up, heads are bowed, pastor's coming. Take the rest of this service in the direction He sees fit.
While heads are bowed, we've read of that moment, that point in time. Brother Tom has preached of that moment, that day, that point in time when God cut the light on in Paul's life. Has God ever cut your light on, friend? Paul was dead in sin. The only way dead sinners ever come to life is when God calls. Dead men only hear the voice of God calling. If you're here this morning, I tell you, you can mark her down. God's just speaking to your heart and your life. You'll know it. Preachers can't call dead sinners to life and they get up and step into life. Only God has the voice and the authority to awaken dead sinners unto life. Has He ever called your name? Have you ever heard Him call your name? Bible preaching clears up a lot of things. Bible preaching makes things either or. You're either lost this morning or you're saved. There's not any middle ground. You're not in the process of it. You're not either half saved or three quarters saved this morning. You're either saved this morning or you're lost. Either the light is on or the light is off. God ain't got any night lights. He is the light. And either the light is shining in your heart this morning or it never has pierced your heart. Hey, Bible preaching's clear. It's either you're lost or you're saved, you're headed to hell or you're headed to heaven. Oh, am I this morning? How do you find yourself when you examine yourself as the man of God has challenged our hearts this morning? Oh my. Can you say, thank God for the day He called my name. Thank God for the day He came to where I was. Thank God for the day He cut the light on. Thank God for the day He made a change in my direction. Thank God for the day He saved my soul. Can you echo that out of your heart? I don't mean words. I mean out of your heart this morning. Oh my. Oh my. Father, thank you for the call of God. Thank you for the pointed, piercing word of God. Pierces our souls, reveals unto us who we are and who you are at the same time. Father, I pray for some folks this morning in this service whom in days gone by have acknowledged they are not saved. Oh Lord, I pray you might call their name. God, I thank you for the whosoever aspect of it. But God, may none be deceived this morning that it's a whosoever win thing. God, the light will come on if it ever comes on when you throw the switch. God, if you don't throw the switch, all the good intentions and all the coming to services won't even budge it. Lord, they don't even touch it. They don't even reach it. Oh, Father, thank you that you're interested in our lives. And you're interested in our eternity. God, if you weren't interested in our eternity, God, if you didn't care, you'd call no one. You'd call no one. God, I'm grateful you do call men, women, boys, and girls unto yourself. God, if men are saved, it'll be when you call. Or it'll not be. It'll not be. Well, that's how clear this thing is. But we like the water muddy so we can feel good about ourselves. We like the preacher to muddy the water. But, oh, Lord, you, blessed Holy Ghost, you clear up the water so we can be certain in our heart where we're at with you. Lord, I thank you for what you want to do in our lives and in the life of this church in these days of meeting. God, if anybody's unsettled about salvation, everything else will be unsettled till they're certain the light's on in their heart and in their life. Oh Lord, thank you for the preaching of the Word of God this morning that has drawn a line in hearts. Thank you for the clear preaching of the Word of God that reveals unto us who we are and who you are and what you've done for lost sinners. God, I would plead and beg and pray that you might call again. But Lord, if we never have another service, and Lord, if you don't ever call again, none can blame you for not calling and not calling today in this service. Oh Lord, I pray for obedience to your call. In your blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen. I challenge you to be back and to be a part of the service tonight. Amen. I pray you have heeded the call of God. We got a lot of listening only preaching in our day. We come and we hear it and we listen to it and we say, well, my, wasn't that good? Oh, my. We not only need listening, hearing, we need some hearing preaching in our heart and in our lives. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. You be attentive to the call of God in these days. Go a praying. Shake hands you go. Greet our visitors. Don't forget the service tonight, 6 o'clock. You're at liberty if you've done what God said do.